You'll turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 28. We want to read the first 10 verses of Matthew 28. Then we're going to turn over to John chapter 19, verse 30. We begin reading in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the scripture. The end of the Sabbath, when will the end of the Sabbath be?
Saturday
afternoon, that's right. So by 6 o'clock, 6 p.m., the Sabbath was over, and it was the first day of the week. Good. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. For he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. Do you know how far Galilee was from Jerusalem? Somebody want to guess? About 80 miles. About 80 miles from Jerusalem up. And if you were going by the way of the Jordan River, you'd be going on up to the Galilee, which is around the Sea of Galilee. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre, and with fear and great joy did run to bring the disciples word. As they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell thy brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Turn to John chapter 19, and we want to read John chapter 19 and verse 30. Do you understand that the beliefs of we who are a New Testament church are based wholly and solely upon God's Word? We stick close as possible to what God says. And so therefore what we are telling you this morning is what comes from God's Word. We're not resting on the traditions and all of these kind of things that so many groups and that do. But we base our beliefs and faith in what this book says, which is God's very word. But in chapter 19 of the book of John, in chapter 30, and it says, When he had received vinegar, and this is Christ on the cross, he was hanging there, and he was suffering for the sins of the world. And then he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. What happened when he did that? Jesus Christ died. He physically died. As any man dies, he died. But he wasn't any man, was he? He was the only begotten Son of God the Father. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for our time together this morning. We pray you would speak to each of our hearts this morning. We thank you for the occasion in which we remember the wonderful, the most important event that's ever happened upon the face of this earth. And that is that morning, dear Lord, 3 days after you said it was finished, that you rose from the grave and you conquered sin, and you conquered death. Thank you, dear Lord. Thank you. For those who have believed and put their faith in you, the resurrection is so vital and is so important. And Lord, it sets our destiny because we have believed your word and what you've told us. And we'll thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Father, the most fearful thing for most of the world is death. Look at all the religions all over the world. Every one of them, to some degree, is addressing death or what happens after death. And no matter how long a person lives, we know that at some point they will die. And death never comes invited. You don't invite death. I know some people commit suicide, but normally people don't do that. And we also understand that death is final. We have these records of all these people who said they were coming back, you know, like Houdini. And on the anniversary of death, he would go to such and such a place and so forth, and he would retreat. He never did. And nobody else has either. And so it closes a door that no man can open again. No one really likes it that way. But folks, that's the way it is. That's the reality. Everywhere we live today, and every day we live, we're getting closer and closer to our death. For many, the aging process is slow. And that sometimes makes it a little bit deceptive. Because it comes so slowly, we don't realize the finality of it when it finally gets here, and the fact that we are moving toward our deaths. Others die very young, and even from infants and young people and teenagers. But the older we get, the more visible death becomes. We get older, our faces change, we gain weight, and we visit the doctors a whole lot more because we have more and more, our bodies are running down. And if you think about how many times your heart beats over your life, you begin to think about it, boy, your heart is really something to be able to do that. And young people and children have little thought of death. In fact, if I talk to the children about death, they kind of look at you like, you know, I know about it, but what does that mean to me? You also heard the statement that youth is wasted on young people, you know, and that is to a degree true. But I'm glad that young people are able to live young lives and are not free. In most cases, they're free from all the effects of health and of aging and so forth. So that's a good thing. And it's good that young people can enjoy life and are not plagued in the most part by health problems. You turn on the TV and it's just amazing how many things that you see on that are telling you how to be younger. You know, you can get these things that will remove your, crow's feet and all these creams and everything. And they're advertising plastic surgery and all this kind of thing. I was thinking one day as I was watching one of those, you know, it would be like taking a brand new car, like a 2014 car body, and placing it on the chassis and engine of a T-model Ford. Might look good, but you wouldn't dare get on the interstate with it. Wouldn't work, would it? Science has great aspirations concerning the ending aging. The editor of the New York Times predicted, and this was in 1950, he said that science would basically do away with aging, and no one by 2000 would look older than 40. You looking at me? I think that kind of, he about missed the boat with that one. He also said that the family would have their own helicopter, which would be kept on their roof, and they would live in a state-of-the-art home with all of its furnishing that would cost about $5,000. Talk about being off, he was. There's also, if you're interested in this, there's a website called The Death Clock. How many ever heard of that? The Death Clock. You go on there, and you put in your date of your birth, and so forth. You put down, and I don't really know what it is, but what it is your fat index. You put that in, and then it tells you when you'll die. So I went in the other day, and I put in, it said I would die June the 7th, 2020, May the 7th, 2015. Years ago, the first time I found that site, it said June the 7th, 2025 would be when I die. I don't know what's happened between now and then, but anyway, something's changed. But anyway, I said, you know what, I wonder if that thing is right. And I know it wasn't, but I just thought I'd play with it a little bit. So I went in again, and it asked you various things. Are you an optimist? Are you a pessimist? And are you just kind of blasé about things? So I put down that I was an optimist. And it said that now I would die in June the 8th, 2038. So it's good to be an optimist, isn't it? Well, I got to think about it. I'm very optimistic. I know where I'm going when I die, and I'm not really worried about that. So you could add, think about that, by being an optimist, you could probably add 43 years to your life. That's what I did. Thousands of religions, as we mentioned before, exist. And why? Because man fears death. And he sees the death. He knows the finality of it. And he wonders about what's going to be on the other side. And you know what? That's kind of foolish. We've already been told. And here it is right here. The Bible has very plainly told us what's going to happen on the other side. And about God's provision for us and his plans. That's already been given to us in the Word of God. All we need to do is read it and believe it and accept it. And that'll change our whole outlook on everything. And it'll certainly change our destiny if we believe and put our faith in Jesus Christ. If we follow God's plan. And we also need to understand this. If you're here this morning, you're living and breathing, you've been on this earth, you were born here, God has a purpose for your life. And that first purpose is to become his children, to become a child of God. You cannot become a child of God without putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That changes your relationship with God that you did not have before. The Bible says in numerous places that the people in this world who are following the worldly things and have not believed and put their faith in Jesus Christ, they're of their father, the devil. They don't have a relationship with God. You don't become a child of God until you put your faith and trust in him. And then he says he imparts unto you his righteousness, and you get the inheritance that he has for you, which is eternity with him. You also get all your sins forgiven, and you're given eternal life. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? And you don't have to worry about death anymore. There was a time when I worried about death. And I thank the Lord that that has changed. But did you know that it's a fact, an absolute reality? It's a truth that death has been conquered. Wow, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? How many of you this week, in the last 2 or 3 weeks, looking into stores and advertisements and everything, saw anything at all that was addressing Easter that had anything about Christ on it? And all I saw was bunny rabbits and chickens and all kinds of sales going on and everything. You know, the world's kind of missing the boat. In other words, commercialism has stolen the real importance of celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection on Easter. And they've turned it into an Easter egg hunt and another secular holiday. They don't seem to understand. Death has not any hold on man any longer if he doesn't want it to be. And that is provided for us by our God who loves and seeks the best for us, because God himself came to this earth incarnate in man. It was God in the man. Now, I've got some more copies still on the back there. If you ever wonder about who Jesus Christ was, and you wonder that if he's really God the Father, as this church proclaims and as we have preached many times in this pulpit and as this Bible proclaims, get one of those articles back there and you read it and you will see what the Bible says. Now, whose word are you going to accept on it? Are you going to accept some religion's concept of who Jesus is? Or are you going to accept what God himself says is Jesus? And so almost 2,000 years ago, death's hold on man was broken. And Zacchaeus has recorded in Luke chapter 1, verse 97, at the birth of John the Baptist, just prior to the birth of the Lord, proclaimed the work of Jesus Christ and in coming into the world. And this is what he said: to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of God, whereby the sun arise from the on high hath visited us, to give light unto them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. So it's fitting and proper this morning, as we hold this Easter service this morning, that we understand what actually happened and what God has done for us. We need to remember and learn the fact that victory was won. There's no need for us to fear death. No need at all. So, Romans chapter 6, verse 22 says, "But now, being made free from sin, became the servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, unto everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Amen. Do you see the difference there? What brings death? Sin brings death. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God told them, "In the day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die." And they surely did die. They first died spiritually, and they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. They were able to commune one-on-one with Jesus Christ there. And by the way, that's who they were meeting in the cool of the evening. They were meeting Christ. But after they sinned, there was a division between them. And there was a block. And no longer were they able to commune and have that relationship they had prior to that with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And they have passed on their sin nature throughout all these many years. And each of us inherited it. But that's the fact of why death came. Because Adam and Eve sinned. And you and I sinned. Just as much as Adam and Eve sinned and deserved death, so do we. Because we sinned against God. He gave us all the wonderful things, and yet we have turned our back on it. He's given us salvation, yet most of the world today ignores his offer of salvation, his offer of grace, just simply by believing and putting one's faith in him and letting him forgive their sins. Most of the world is going the way of Cain, who did not believe. So the Bible tells us that at the cross, where Christ suffered and died, death met its end. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 23. And if you would turn with me there, Colossians chapter 1. And we want to look at verses 12 through 23. Colossians 1, verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, that by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And that means first place. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated," that's talking about the lost world, that's talking about all of us who were born in sin. We were at one time, though even Christians were alienated from God. And the world remains alienated. They have not put their faith in him. And he says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies of your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." What does it mean to be reconciled? If you're at odds with somebody and you're having conflict, doesn't it? If you're at odds with somebody, there's conflict there. The relationship is not what it should be. And in the case of us and our God and our Savior, when we are not reconciled to Him, we're at odds with Him. We're not recognizing Him for who He is. We're not accepting His Word. In fact, we're living in unbelief because we're not truly putting our faith and trust in Him. Verse 22 says, "In the body of the flesh, though death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." If, and that is a subjective word, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Therefore I, Paul, am made a minister. Do you see the victory was won on the cross? The Bible plainly and clearly proclaims it over and over again. He endured sin that we ought to be paying for. He did it for Him because we couldn't. The guilty person cannot pay for his crimes. It has to be mediated by a judge. And our God and Savior is the judge, the righteous judge. Read Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. It is Christ who sits on the great white throne judgment. And in the final judgment, every man who dies without receiving Christ Jesus, it will be Him who will condemn them. He will judge them according to their sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, have committed us the word of reconciliation." That's what I'm preaching this morning. It is the word of reconciliation. And we find in Romans chapter 6, if you'll turn with me there, Romans chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 9. Romans chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death have no more dominion over Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, and in that He lived, He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's the promise that we have. That is God's assurance to us, that through the death of Jesus Christ, when we believe and put our faith in Him, He does away with the sting of death. That 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52 tell us. So those who believe and put their faith in Jesus Christ are assured that death has no hold on them. For those who believe in Jesus Christ, there is no death because it's been conquered. And that death in the physical body will come, yes, unless we're taken in the rapture. But when we do die, we know we will be instantly in the presence of the Lord. How do you know that? Again, we base our faith and trust on what the Bible tells us. This is God's Word, and He assures us, and I'll read it to you, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "For we know that if this earthly house of the tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan and earnestly desire to be clothed upon our house which is from heaven. If so be that bringeth clothed, we should not be found naked." So very clearly God has seen. He has prepared a way for us. Death is no more than what? A death doorway that opens up into the presence of the Lord. Lehman Strauss wrote a book, and he is a good commentator, and I've got a number of his books, and he said that the word departure here, it means metaphorically in a nautical way. He explains it this way. He says when a vessel pulls up the anchor and is loose from its moorings, it sets sail, and in a military way, the same way an army does when it breaks camp and moves on. In the ancient Greek language, the term world was used for freeing someone from the chains of a severe persecution or a piece of goods or something. In other words, this is what death is described in the Bible. Death has loosed us from what we were prior to this. And when we see it in the light of what Christ has done for us, it's like the gangplank, the gangplank is raised. The anchor is weighed. And we've set sail for what? For heaven. That wonderful place where our Lord and Savior is. And so we can take great comfort in that. Nothing that is related to Jesus Christ can die. Because God is eternal. He is an eternal God. Over and over in the scriptures we've been reading, it talks about the eternality of God. He does. He always exists. Early Christians in Rome were buried in the catacombs beneath the city. Some died in the Circus, which was out on the Alpine Way. Carol and I have been there. They were fed to the lions. Some say that they were killed in the Colosseum, but only a few Christians were died there. Most of them died out in the circus, which was out by the Alpine Way. And yet, the Christians there that died looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they passed away, I think their hope and the absolute assurance of their salvation is read in a simple inscription on one of the tombs of the Christians in the catacombs under Rome. You know what it says? Tynnichus lives. It's on a tomb. Tynnichus lives. Maybe that's a good thing to put on my tomb, Miss Carolyn. Cooper lives. I'm going to be with the Lord. So the compelling message that we have of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is what? That victory has been won. 1 Corinthians, let's turn with me there, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read verses 20 through 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By the way, this is the resurrection chapter. This talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and a resurrection for those who believe in Him. In verse 20, we begin reading, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man death came, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. And every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he hath put down all enemies under his feet. So the last enemy," verse 26, "the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. Death shall be destroyed." Isn't it a wonderful thing? We sing the song, "He lives. Christ Jesus lives today." That's a thrilling song. It's thrilling because in that song it expresses the assurance that Christians have that as Christ lives, we shall also live. Now I know some people say, "Well, that's just a mythical thing, and you know you're just hoping so bad, and you're trying to steal away all the little fears and everything that in your heart that came from your primitive background, all this kind of junk." Folks, that's not what we're doing. We're putting our faith and trust in a Bible that has been preserved to us over 3,500 years. That God has repeatedly, over and over again, preserved through various ways. And we've been going through that on Sunday nights. And Andy has actually touched also on that on Wednesdays. We've been looking at the preservation of God's Word. Do you understand that this book written over so many years is in complete harmony with every other book? Written by 40 different men. And yet the message is always clear, all the way through it. No contradictions whatsoever in our Bible. How could that possibly be unless the author of it knew what he was doing when he gave it? And he inspired those 40 men to write it. And that author is God himself. And so he has transmitted to us his revelation, this Bible that tells us exactly what to do. And he also warned in Revelation chapter 22, verses 19, 18 and 19. He said, don't add to it and don't take away. We're not adding or taking away this morning. We are proclaiming the message this morning of Jesus Christ. What a privilege we have to have been saved, those of you who have known Christ as your Savior. And to understand that as long as we may think our lives are, they're very short, and the span of time, very short. So no matter how long the journey is, or how short it may be for us, or how joyful it may be, or how difficult it may be, the end will be the same, because we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Heaven is the eternal place that God has prepared for us. That's why we have Sunday school and we try to teach our children. We urge our young people to accept Jesus Christ, to believe, and their youth, and to be able to live the rest of their lives putting their faith in Him, and let them grow in God, learning how to live for Him. It'll be the best life they can possibly live if they live a life for Christ. And that's why we emphasize so much winning our young people to the Lord. If you're a believer, God tells us that because of Christ's resurrection and victory over death, death is just simply a door. It just opens up. One second you're on this world, you're breathing, your life is in your body. The next minute it's gone. And by the way, the doctors, that's a mystery to them. You know, they can take the body. If there's something wrong with it, they can go in and put it back together. And they can resuscitate it. They can put all kinds of things to keep it working and so forth. And guess what? But when death comes, no matter what they do to the body, the person is dead. They've kept people on resuscitation for many years and so forth. But yet they still died, didn't they? Man cannot handle death. He can't do anything about it. It's not something that we even understand. But when it happens, the Bible says, our soul goes to be with the Lord. John 3, verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Do you understand that is an emphatic statement? There's nothing subjective here. There's no question here. God says he hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see the light, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That too is an absolute, it is an assurity to us from God, who is the one who has the power of death and also life. Everyone on life on earth will die. We know that. Not that we're looking for death, even the Christian. You know, I'd like to stay here as long as I can. Somebody asked me the other day, when are you going to retire? And I said, well, it'll probably be the day I die. I've got so much to do in the meantime, and I'm looking forward to do it. And Carolyn's been all over me for the last week or two, because we've been going so hard, putting in so many hours and everything. She said, you're wearing yourself down. Maybe I am. But I've got so many things to do, and so many people need help. They need the truth. And it behooves me. If I have it, I want to give it to other people, and I want them to embrace it, to see it in its clarity, that it may change their life even as it has changed mine. The good news is Christ suffered for you. Let's make it personal. Suffer for you. For me, personally. When he was hanging on the cross, my sins were being paid for. Your sins were being paid for. John 3:16, and we quote this verse all the time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, does that exclude anybody? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me read a few more scriptures for you right quick. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Notice the eternality of salvation. Verily, verily, I say unto you, John 5:24, he that hears my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 6:27 says, labor not for meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. John 6:40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in that last day. John 6:47 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And then there's a warning, because there's also a negative side to this. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Everyone here this morning is presently making a choice. Whether you realize you're making it or not, you are making a choice. What we need to do is accept the reality of what's going on. If you've heard God's truth, which he lovingly tells us what our need is, that we need our sins forgiven. He tells us that death has been conquered, and that he wants us to have eternal life and to live with him forever. He tells us and warns us that as much as heaven is eternal, so is hell. And that those who reject Jesus Christ will spend eternity there. Now, many have already believed in Christ, received him as their Savior. Many have not. This morning, if you have not received Christ as your Savior, understand this without any question at all. You are making a conscious decision to reject Christ and his plan of salvation. Think about that. That's what you're doing. You are making a conscious decision. You say, well, I'm not really doing that. Maybe I will in the future. And we come up with all kinds of excuses and explanations that are hollow and void and have no validity whatsoever. And putting off trusting in Christ as our Savior, receiving eternal life. Can you tell me anything in your life that's more important than trusting in Christ as your Savior? Having your sins forgiven and to stand before God reconciled. No longer being enemies with him. Seeing him as a friend. As one's Savior. And relishing in his love. This is life eternal. Jesus said this in his prayer in John 17. He said, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. John 20:31 says, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life through his name. Do you understand that many of the verses we read this morning are Jesus' own personal words? Romans says, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This morning, right now, what are you doing? You either have trusted in Christ as your Savior, or you're rejecting him. If you rejected him, you've never really consciously done it in the sense, well, you know, I don't really want Christ in my life. But by apathy, by lack of action, by not accepting the reality of your lostness, you're actually doing that. You're turning your back on him. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says that God is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. 1 John chapter 5 verse 13 says, and this is the assurance to the one who believes. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can rest yourself in this verse. These things have I written unto you, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And in John 5, 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God is come, and has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The question lies before us this morning. What are you doing with this message that you received this morning? What are you doing with the wonderful message that God has sent to us and has given to us and has been preserving through all these many years? To this very moment, in this very day, that you might know that you can be received by Christ, have your sins forgiven, and no longer have any fear of death. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was about the risen Savior, and it was also about the fact that he overcame death and sin for you and I. Don't think I can elaborate on that any more than what I have. This is what God says. Are we going to believe God, or are we not? By the way, if you choose not to, you're rejecting him. And I can assure you this morning that the Holy Spirit of God is touching anyone's heart here this morning that has never trusted in him. That's his ministry. You may not realize it, but that little still small voice, that urging in your heart to say, you know what? This preacher has preached God's word. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you to him. What will you do? Let's bow our heads all over the room. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. We're going to give you a chance to respond to the message this morning as God has led you to accept the truth that God has for you. Would you do that this morning? You know what you need to do. I don't need to place it in words and to exonerate on it any more than I have. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, all you need to do this morning is say, oh Lord, be merciful unto me who am a sinner. And put your faith and trust in him. If God's speaking to your heart to make some other move this morning, you need to do that as soon as we sing. Dear Lord, we commit ourselves to you this morning, to each heart, each life, each soul. Have your will, dear Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.